Well, 25 years ago, I was looking for a model ministry that I could follow and maybe pattern our ministry after, and there were a lot of different kinds. That was a great day in some respects for the Bible preaching model, which we wanted to follow, of course, and there were a lot of other new models being mailed into the church mailing box, a lot of philosophies about how to grow a church. The seeker movement was kind of getting underway, and the idea of kind of marketing the church was kind of relevant, and people were talking about that. And as I was really asking the Lord to give me wisdom for the type of model to follow, I came to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I began to study this New Testament first century church, began to immerse myself in this book of 1 Thessalonians, and then teach to our church family from this book of the Bible a biblical first century model that I felt God wanted us to follow in this day and age in which we serve. 1 Thessalonians was the first of the Apostle Paul's epistles written in 53 AD. This particular epistle was an epistle that he wrote to the church which had begun on the second missionary journey. It was to a people in a city that was uniquely situated on the Roman road between Rome and Constantinople. These were a people that understood the trials and difficulties of the Roman Empire, and yet when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they began to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was Lydia, a businesswoman, and there were others in Philippi that had responded. But in Thessalonica, there was a response that was great in the sight of the Lord and recorded for us here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Would you say that with me, verse number 2? "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You know, what a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul, when he thought of this church, would give thanks to them. He was thankful for what God had done in their midst. And I believe there are great graces that will be evident in a church where God is at work. I believe there were great graces evident at Thessalonica. And there are three mentioned in verse number 3 that I want you to see with me this morning. Now, when we speak of a Christian grace, when we speak of a great characteristic of a church or a person, we recognize that that grace is of God. It is not of themselves. We recognize that God was the one doing the great work there at Thessalonica. You see, grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say this morning that what has been accomplished here in 25 years is not the result of man's effort or man's ingenuity. It is the result of the grace of God touching hearts. People don't witness unless they're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. People don't give unless they're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. People don't forgive one another and stay together unless God's at work in their heart. And so when we say to God be the glory, it's more than just a trite statement. It is truly to say that were it not for the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, none of this would be here today. None of us would be here today were it not for the grace of God. And so that grace that was received on that missionary journey, Paul was glad to know it was continuing, and he wanted to see it continue on in the years ahead. Notice in verse 3 what he says when he thought about this church. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." The first grace that he mentions is the grace of faith that was present. Notice he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." This faith was representative of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And when these Thessalonians had accepted Christ, though they lived in a city of some 200,000, though they could have boasted perhaps in their economy or their locale, they realized that there was nothing more important than as sinners turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the work of faith began when they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then it didn't stop there. They continued to show forth that Jesus was in their life. The faith of God was at work in their heart. James says in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so it was a testimonial faith. It was a faith that was being lived out. Dr. Tom Malone once said, when God is going to do something wonderful, He starts with the difficult. When God is going to do something miraculous, He starts with the impossible. Now, the likelihood of a few Christians raising up a model church that we would speak about 2,000 years later was only possible because of the work of faith that these people had in Almighty God. And I want to thank the Lord today that for 25 years I've had the privilege of pastoring a people of faith, people who were saved by faith, people who have been growing in their faith. And without faith, it would be impossible to see what we see today. I think of the faith of our Lancaster Baptist Church family and the faith of God's people. I think, first of all, there has been a faith to follow. There has been a faith to follow the Word of God. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Amen. We believe that God has given to us this book to be our sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, for 25 years, we have opened this book and we have preached and taught and learned from the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When the Bible says the Scriptures are given by inspiration, we are not talking about just inspirational thought. We're not talking about motivational speak. We are talking about the fact that this is a God-breathed book that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we thank God today that when the Bible has been opened, that God's people have followed the clear teaching of the Word of God, the righteous standard of the Word of God. You know, friends, that's not happening even in many churches today. There are oftentimes our services conducted where the Bible is, if referred to at all, referred to very little, and when it's referred to or spoken, the church family is not responding as they should. I just want to say again, thank the Lord for members who have responded to the Word of God, who have desired to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But you know, they've also followed spiritual leadership. And certainly, in my life, I wish that my example would have been 100% consistent all of the time. But you know, I thank the Lord that while we have endeavored to lead this church in the ways of the Lord, that our church family has followed the faith of their pastor. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And when I said to our church family that first Sunday night, I will not be perfect, but I'm going to do my best to preach the Word of God and stay doctrinally sound and love my family. And I'd ask you to follow me as we begin this ministry. I am blessed today with a church family that has followed that faith and has encouraged us along the way. And probably at the core of that encouragement has been my family. I remember when we did move here and had no salary and no medical insurance, and we moved into an apartment down on Spearman Way that was so small we couldn't set up our furniture, and I had a wife that was just willing to go wherever God was leading and never complained and wanted to be used of God with her husband. I remember our second Sunday night, I preached, and we had, again, a handful of people there, and one of the men said after church, he said, hey, Pastor Chapel, we're going to go over to Noggles. Why don't you come with us over on Avenue I? And I've never turned down an invitation to Mexican food. Amen. I was ready for that, and I said, we'll be there. And I did what needed to be done around the church. I shut off the lights and locked the doors and everything. And by the time it was time to head over to Noggles, I got in the car and I realized I had no money. We had spent everything we had getting down to the church, and we were living off of basically love offerings that would be sent. And our two older children were in the back seat. And I said to Terry on the way over, I said, honey, they're probably already there. They may have ordered. I said, I don't have any money. I said, I'd like you to give me some money so we can have dinner when we get over there to Noggles. And Terry looked at me, and she had some tears starting to well up in her eyes. She said, honey, we don't have any money. She said, I don't have any money. She said, we don't have any cereal or bread. I don't really know how we're going to eat tomorrow. And I thought about that for a minute, and just a thought for some newlyweds, just a little counseling this morning. When ladies say they have no money, they always still have money. And so I said, Terry, I know we don't have any money, but give me some money. And that's when the little tears in the corner of the eye became a fountain swelling up, a spring of tears. And she said, I mean, we have nothing. And I told Danielle, our daughter at that time was 4 years old, and I said, sweetheart, look behind the seat and see if there's any money behind the seat. I wish the first thing I did was, you know, pray down manna from heaven, but I tried to figure out a different way, and she found about 75 cents, and we walked into Noggles. I said, well, we'll just order some iced tea, and sure enough, we walked in. The other folks, they had already ordered. They were almost done with their meal. We walked up to the counter, and I was going to order something to drink, and the lady behind the counter said, excuse me, mister, I just had a van load of teenagers come through the drive-thru and order all this food, and then they drove off. I'm going to have to throw it away unless you folks would like to eat it. I'll tell you what, Terry and I, we high-fived and we hugged, and man, we had that food. The next morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning, there was a pastor from San Diego area. He knocked on our door at 7 a.m. We opened the door. He said, Brother Chapel, last night I was preaching, and for some reason God put you on my heart. During the sermon, I took an offering. Our church members gave some money, and Kathy and I, we went to an all-night grocery store and brought these groceries. We just felt like God wanted us to bring this food up here and bring it to you. You know, during those early days, I just thanked the Lord that I had a family that supported everything we were doing. I want my wife, Terry, to stand. Terry, would you stand right there? And thank you, honey, for being such a blessing. When a church follows the Bible, when a church encourages their pastor, when a wife follows her husband, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace of God. And that is what we have seen for 25 years. People with a faith to follow. And I thank God we've had a people with a faith to build. You see, the Bible is very clear that they had a working faith. They had a work of faith. I think of Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And I recognize and understand completely that buildings don't change lives, but what happens in them changes lives. And I thank the Lord that as the church has grown and as we finished one auditorium and it was filled to capacity, and I said, folks, we're out of room. I thank the Lord for people who didn't grumble or complain, but for a church family that once again let the Holy Spirit move on hearts and once again gave, and over these years have given nearly $40 million to building projects that we might have space to grow as a church. I thank the Lord that when we started the school, the church had faith to say, let's go forward with Christian education, where our children won't have to have textbooks telling them about some second lieutenant of George Washington who they think was gay, or revising the history in some other way. A school that would completely teach them the goal of Christian education is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the foundation of all that we know is the Word of God. And I thank God that our church family said, yes, let's do that. I thank the Lord when I had the crazy notion to start a Bible college, that our church family said, you know, there is a need for preachers, and thank God for liberal arts schools. But I'm just so thankful that we had a church family in 1995 that said, let's open our hearts and let's open our pocketbooks and let's train some young men to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had faith in their heart. I think of the buildings that have been built, and I think of the buildings that have been built in other places, such as the Philippines and El Salvador and Costa Rica and different lands where our church family has sent these last several years nearly $1 million every single year to foreign soil to promote and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of faith, we thank God for the faith that He has given into the hearts of His members. And then I want you to notice secondly in this verse, He says, I remember when I think about you there at Thessalonica, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. And then He says, your labor of love. Your labor of love. I thank God this morning for the grace of love. I thank God for the love that is the fruit of the Spirit that I have seen evidence here at Lancaster Baptist Church. You know, oftentimes it just takes just a little bit to get the average Baptist ticked off. I mean, it's just sometimes Baptists are known for one church to another and here and there. And yet, through the Spirit of God, there has been consistently a spirit of love at Lancaster Baptist Church. I heard of a fellow that was deserted on an island. He was there for about 25 years. I mean, this guy could not get off. He tried shooting flares until he ran out. He burned all kinds of stuff trying to send smoke signals. And finally, one day, a Navy ship came by. They saw his signal, and they came over with a little raft, and they picked him up. And boy, Joe was so excited to be off that island. And as they were coming out of the main ship, they looked back to the island, and one of the sailors said, he said, "Sir," he said, "I see there on the island," he said, "you have three grass huts." He said, what's the purpose of the huts?" And Joe said, "Well," he said, "that first hut there, that's my house. That's where I lived all these years." They said, "Wow." And they said, "Well, what's that second hut?" He said, "Oh, that's my church. That's where I worship God." They said, "Oh, wonderful." They said, "What's that third hut?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." And you meet some Christians like that sometime, don't you? If it was just them, they'd have an issue with just themselves, you know. But I thank the Lord for people who have stayed in love with Jesus, have stayed in love with one another. You see, the motivation for true Christian labor is love. True love always labors. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." He said, "It's my love for Jesus that keeps me in the game. It's my love for Jesus that keeps me preaching. It's my love for Jesus that motivates me to keep on keeping on." And so he said, "I want to thank God for the grace of faith, but I thank God for the grace of love." And I want you to notice this labor of love. First of all, there has been a labor in the Word of God. And I thank God not only for the privilege that I have had, but so many of our assistant pastors and Bible teachers who have labored in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," teaching doctrinal truth, moral truth, the Ten Commandments, whatever. Psalm 19 and verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." There has been a labor of love in the Word of God. Secondly, there's been a labor in service. I want to commend our church today. Not only is this a time to celebrate, this is a time to rededicate. Rededicate ourselves to serving the Lord. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works," encouraging one another to keep up the good works. 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I thank the Lord that every week there are preachers going out to five different rest homes and preaching and encouraging those in the rest homes of the Antelope Valley. I thank the Lord that single moms are ministered to at Lancaster Baptist Church and encouraged. And I think just the other day of 85 single moms who had their oil changed here at the church, and one single mom who accepted Christ as Savior. Every week, several dozen widows, and in the senior centers, widows are visited by the staff and the membership of the Lancaster Baptist Church. I thank God for the 700 or 800 children every morning from the most difficult neighborhoods in this city, and buses going out and bringing children in and telling them about the love of Jesus Christ and telling them about salvation and how to live according to the Word of God. Thank God for men who fire those buses up on hot days and cold days and who go out to the least of these telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm simply saying that is a labor of love, and that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we want to say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us this week that we might see that work continue. And then I think about the labor in witnessing. Every Christian knows that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." No one denies that. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We are commanded to go out and to witness. Now, we're going out into a culture that wants to hear it less and less. Not everyone says, "Wow, thanks for knocking on my door. Thanks for giving me a gospel brochure. Thanks for inviting me to a cantata at the church." It's not as received as it once was, but God has still given to us a commandment to go. I think of what Justice Scalia said a few years ago. Church and state would not be such a difficult subject if religion were, as the court apparently thinks it to be, some purely personal avocation that can be indulged entirely in secret. Increasingly, the courts are saying, you can express views about God, just don't do it outside the walls of the church. But our Savior has said, I want you to do it outside the walls of the church. I want you to learn about me in church, and I want you to go out into the world and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And I thank the Lord for a church family that's been active in evangelism and soul winning. And so is the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Our desire is to continue pressing on with the gospel message from door to door and through our missionaries and getting the gospel message out in this needy hour. And let me say to you that at the centerpiece of all of this work of faith, all of this labor of love, what it really boils down to, if you could just for a moment separate the fact this is an anniversary and separate the fact there's maybe a lot of special guests and a lot of other special things going on, put that out of your mind for just a moment. Let me tell you what it really boils down to, what this ministry is really all about. It's all about spreading this simple message that all of us are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, this preacher, every preacher here, we fall short of the glory of God. All of this world today in depravity needs the Savior. We fall short of God's glory. Now, we see that sometimes at the earliest stages of life with our children. I heard about a mother that ran into the bedroom of her 7-year-old, and she heard her son screaming, and she found out what was going on. And he said, my sister pulled my hair, and it hurt. And she said, now, he didn't mean it. She didn't mean it like that, and she doesn't know it hurts. And so they kind of made up, and mom went down the hallway for just a little ways. And as she started down the hall, she heard the little girl screaming. And she came in and she said, what's wrong? And the little boy shrugged his shoulders. He said, she knows now. You know, a lot of times that's kind of how human nature is. We don't have to teach the babies in the nursery how to fight. They just pick it up on their own. I was talking to that 83-year-old lady, Rex, that you mentioned earlier in our service. And I was talking with her about how Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And I said, we all have spiritual need because we're depraved and we're sinners. And she said, you know, I don't really remember doing any sin. And that was an amazing statement by itself. And of course, I didn't know her well enough to bring any out or mention any. I just said, well, we're all a part of a fallen Adamic race. And then she got real quiet. She said, you know, she said, I did sin. She said, when I was a girl, I remember thinking how much I hated Hitler, how much I would have liked to kill Hitler. I thought, I don't know if that's a sin or not, but that was what her remembrance was. But you know, no matter how good or bad a person may seem to be, when compared to the holy benchmark of God, we all fall short. But here's the good news, and this is the centrality of our message. God, in His love, sent a Savior to forgive us for our sin and to declare us righteous, not because we are righteous, but because God is righteous through Christ in forgiving us. But God, Romans says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the world might say, well, who is Christ? And Isaiah says, for unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ then came. He was born, as the Bible teaches, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ then was born of Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. Nevertheless, the Bible says that He voluntarily went to the old rugged cross. And there on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, the Bible says that as the Roman soldiers had placed the nails in his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns upon his head, he began to shed that blood which would become the atonement for all who would believe on his name. Jesus said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And I've got to tell you, my friend, it doesn't matter if you're from East Lancaster, West Lancaster, Palmdale, Rosamond. It doesn't matter if you're from Europe, Africa, wherever you're from. If you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, He will forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven. That's why He said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came down and shed His royal red blood as an atonement for sin. Listen, the baptistry waters of this church cannot wash away your sin. The Baptist church cannot absolve your sin. The Catholic church cannot absolve your sin. The Protestant church cannot absolve your sin. There's not a church on planet earth that can forgive your sin. There is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. And that name is the name above all names. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was getting my hair cut last week by a wonderful barber and gentleman. Both of my hairs I was getting cut last week. You'll really enjoy the video tonight. Those of you that got a kick out of that statement, you're going to enjoy the video. But I was getting my hair cut last week, and the barber had just come over from Pakistan, and he was talking to me, and we were having a good conversation. And so during the last part of the haircut, he had an old-fashioned razor. He was shaving my neck like this. And he said, "You know," he said, "my religion and your religion, we all come from Abraham and so forth." And I kind of knew where he was going with that conversation. And I agreed with him. We don't need hate in our country. We don't need hate in our county. But we do need the truth. And he said, "We're about the same." And I said, "Well," I said, "Amir," I said, "now, I understand where you're going with that. But I want you to understand, too, that Jesus Christ wasn't just some guy or even just some teacher or prophet. But Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary." And that's when he had the razor about right here. And I thought, maybe I should tell him this stuff later. I'm not sure if this is the best time to share some of that. But you know, we had a wonderful conversation. And I'm going to talk to him again about this simple fact, that as many as believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I am so glad that my wife, who rode a bus to Sunday school when she was a little kid, who came from what some might say the other side of the tracks, I am so glad that anyone in this room, no matter where you're from, no matter what you have done, that Jesus says, "The ground is level at the cross, and I will accept you, and I will forgive you, and my blood was shed for your sin." Everybody needs redemption. And so God's Son came to bring redemption. But we must choose Christ. We must turn from our religious thought, our self-perspective. We must say, "Lord, I receive you." You see, John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." You see, the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel message is the centrality of what we preach today. Salvation is not found through religion. Oh, listen, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils are religious. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate today the grace of faith, people who have believed God. The grace of love, people who have labored because of a love for Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. Then I want to share with you finally the grace of hope. Notice in verse 3 once again, it says, "And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these 25 years have not been without trials. There have been some challenges. There have been too many funerals. There has been too much cancer. There have been too many times that we have seen folks start but maybe not finish well. And yet through all of that, the members of Lancaster Baptist Church have expressed the grace of hope. Why is it? Why is it that such hope can abound with people of faith? I want you to know, first of all, that we believe there is hope in the purposes of God. We believe that God makes no mistakes. We believe that He doeth all things well. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not found then in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. And God will allow just enough of a trial, just enough difficulty into our life, so that as we are faithful to Jesus through those times, we might bring praise and honor to His name, and that the trial of our faith might be made precious in our lives, that we might bring honor and glory to God." And this has been a church that when the trials have come, have claimed Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, and we have trusted and hoped in the purposes of God, and we must continue to keep our hope in the fact that He is a God that does all things well." But then secondly, we have been hoping in His promises. Hoping in the promises of God. Notice that in verse 3. "And the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not look to your hope. Look to Christ, the source of hope." If some in our community would look to this church as a beacon of hope, praise God for that, but may we always point them to the person of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to lift Him up and to lift up His name, for He is the one who gives us the promise of hope. He is the one who said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." The Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And those are not two different people, but the descriptive of the one, the Lord Jesus, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope today that one day we will see Him. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the Bible says we'll be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friends, may we never forget, no matter how difficult times may become in the days ahead, that the scepter of the universe is in pierced hands today, and that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming again, and that we can keep our hope in Him. Oh, not in a denomination, not in some other person, but in the Lord. We place our hope and our trust today. 25 years we have seen the grace of God at work. The grace of God, which has brought about a work of faith, which has brought about a labor of love, and which continues within us a patience of hope. And let me ask you this as I close. Do you have that true hope of eternal life in heaven? Or is it just kind of religious talk when you hear someone say heaven or the hope of heaven? Is that a reality in your heart based upon the truth of God's Word? Or is it just something you think might be? My friend, today, if you want that hope, then I encourage you to come back to that place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved." That's God's part, grace to a sinful world. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's our part, placing our complete trust in Jesus. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not something I do, something I earn. It's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You say, "Well, Pastor, I've been baptized, catechized, I've been a member of this many churches, I've given to the charities, I do all these different things." Not by works which we have done, but according to His grace and mercy are we saved. If anyone in this room would say, "I'm saved, I have the hope of heaven," they know that it is 100% because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He alone can bring salvation. And if you've never trusted Him, don't make it out to be some difficult thing in your heart and mind. Turn to Christ today and be saved.